All right, good morning. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Acts? We're going to take the remainder of the morning here. And I want to open the scriptures, let the Lord speak to us. I believe He is speaking to us. And but I believe that He wants to speak to us something this morning. A few weeks ago, I felt compelled, just as we were leading up to Advent, to spend some time in understanding and looking at what the gospel is. The Lord is doing something wonderfully in this church. I had a dream a couple, it was last week, and in the dream I was sitting in a chair in a tattoo parlor. I was all alone. Don't worry, some of you weren't with me. I was all alone, I was sitting in a tattoo parlor, and on my arm, the tattoo artist was like preparing my arm and was wiping it down. But on there you could see in my, what was clear to me, and this was what I felt was actually the point of it, not that I'm to go get a tattoo, but was that the Lord was writing something on me, and I believe that on me is on us in indelible ink, that which cannot be removed. And it was a picture of a crest, you know, like on a coat of arms, a family crest, a coat of arms on a herald. And on this was a lion, and on a coat of arms, the lion stands for victory. And I just felt like the Lord was saying that He's writing something on this church in indelible ink as to His victorious nature. And so as I say that to begin this morning, because the Lord is doing something in our midst, He is lighting within us a fire for the proclamation of the gospel. And we spent the last few weeks considering that and pondering that. And so as we begin, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to just share with you in the time that's remaining what the Lord has put on my heart. I began the first week by talking about what is the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? And then last week I just shared with you, I didn't teach, but I shared with you from my heart how that gospel message practically looks for this community of believers. What I see, what I envision, what I believe the Lord has placed into us that's our unique DNA as a faith community. And this morning what I want to look at is what is the means of the gospel. So the first week is what is the message and what is the means of the gospel. And I'll get into what I mean by the means. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at two different passages to begin with. Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. While staying with them, He ordered them, this is speaking of Jesus and the disciples, while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressing them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in the time that we have here remaining today. Speak to us about the gospel message, Lord. We pray that you would empower your church for bold proclamation. And we ask that as we speak boldly, Lord, that your hand would go out before us and you would confirm your word in power, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen. I'm going to do my best not to try to rush through this, because this is not just an add-on to the morning thus far. I believe the Lord wants to speak something and ground something within us of great significance. As I said a couple weeks ago, I began by talking about what is the message of the gospel. And I spoke of how the gospel is all of Christ, all of the person of Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in creation for his redemptive purposes. It's all of who he is. So the gospel is all of Christ, and it's for all of life. It's for our past, it's for our present, and it's also for our future. And it's not just, the gospel isn't just that Jesus Christ died, and it's not just that he died and he rose, but it's everything. And it touches and it encompasses all of our life. And as I spoke of that, that is the message of the gospel. And so as we speak, this is the hope that we speak of. And it's okay to have a succinct understanding of what the gospel is for our life as we share that hope. But my hope in that week was to say, let's move beyond our preconceptions of what it means to witness and to testify of the gospel message. Let's share of the hope that we have within us. And it has to begin first and foremost within us. This is what it is to share the good news. And as I said earlier that I spoke last week, I shared with you my vision for this vehicle of the holistic gospel, this all-encompassing holistic gospel, which is what we're a part of. This church is a part of the vehicle, his church, to take this kingdom, take this message of hope to the city of Sacramento and to other places. And so I shared last week what that looks like, a vibrant and hope-filled community of believers who are joining with God, who are partnering with God in his redemptive purposes here in the city of Sacramento. I don't know if you've noticed, as you walk in, we put up on the window, we put up a new sign, and on the bottom of it is a statement that I wrote some time ago. And it's interesting because this statement, I wrote it when I first began to take the transition into leadership of this church. And I wrote it believing that it was us, but not seeing that it was fully us yet. And the statement is this, that we're a grace-empowered, we're a Christ-centered, grace-empowered community, joining in the renewing of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a lofty statement, but I believe, again, that it is who we are. And I think that it's timely because God is breathing that within us, this idea of joining him in the renewing of the city of Sacramento, in the renewing of the greater Sacramento area. And so it's in this joining that I want to consider and look at this morning. So when I say the means of the gospel, what are the means of the gospel? It's a Spirit-empowered sending. It's a Spirit-led and a Spirit-empowered, which is why I began by reading Acts. As I was thinking about it, I've been just personally reading through Acts on my own, and I've been taken aback by the zealousness and the boldness of the life of the early church. And I think we look at that sometimes and we have this tendency to distance ourselves from it. But what I actually want to do this morning is I want to say that what was true for them is true for us. The things that they saw, the things that they expected and believed and sought after are the same things that we today, as believers in Christ Jesus, are to seek and are to experience. And I read that scripture of Acts 2 and Pentecost because I was marveling at the fact, if you go on and you hear of, and Peter speaks and thousands are saved, and Stephen speaks and many are saved, and it's like these amazing works of God over and over again through a people whom he is empowered by his Spirit to go and to preach and to speak. And so I want to look at this idea of a Spirit-empowered mission this morning, and I want to share with you some thoughts and look at a text to wrap our hearts and minds around and to somewhat demystify, I think, what our preconceptions are of what it means to witness and to evangelize. First and foremost, it's the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Matthew 28, Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That message was for the disciples, but it was also to those who would come after them, and to those who would come after them, from generation to generation to generation. The Lord Jesus Christ, having all authority, gave the mandate to go under His name and in the authority of His name. And when we look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, I believe that what we actually see is a pattern. Not a method, but a pattern. Something that we can look at and we can expect. It's interesting, Acts chapter 1 actually opens, and Luke says this. In the first book, Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when He was taken up. I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do. And almost as saying, our expectation and what would follow that and all through the book of Acts is the continuing work of what God would teach and would do. That's what Luke is saying. I began, I dealt with the beginning, and now what I'm about to write is the continuation of that. And I think we have to have an expectation of this reality that God is continuing His work. The proclamation of the gospel is the work of God in creation. That is what God is about. It's the proclamation of who He is. And that takes on a myriad of different perspectives of how we say it, how we speak it, how we live that out. But the key is that the proclamation of the gospel is the work of God. It's so much more than just our sharing, as I said, of Jesus' death and His resurrection. And I think that when we understand it from this perspective, when we realize that He is actively at work, that He's active, that His work in humanity is the gospel being proclaimed, that when we realize this, we realize we understand our place in the partnership with Him, that we have partnered with Him, that He's called us to work alongside of Him. And not only has He called us into it, but He's empowered us to accomplish that which He calls us to. And not only does He empower us, but He promises to finish that, because it's only Him who draws men and women unto Himself, is it not? John 6:44, He says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so this partnership that we play in, that we participate in, it's God initiated, it's God empowered, it's God sustained, and it's God completed. What an encouragement that should be to us. What I'm hoping that this morning the Lord speaks to us is just a sense of confidence and boldness in the beauty of the gospel message. A confidence and a boldness in the gospel message. Let's remove from ourselves these preconceptions of what it looks like to witness, what it looks like to evangelize. And let's remember that the gospel is for all of life. It's all encompassing. So why do we struggle? We struggle. I struggle. Do you struggle? I struggle too. Why is it that we struggle? That's a question that I've been asking myself lately. If the pattern that we see is the Holy Spirit comes and He fills them, and He sends them, He commissions them, He fills them, He sends them, why do we not hold fast in faith that He will send us, that He will empower us, that He will sustain us in our going? I think it's because we're comfortable. I think we're comfortable in our spaces. I think we're comfortable in our confines sometimes of what the gospel is to us. And I think here what we've done really well is we have taught the gospel for our life, how to mature, how to believe, how to live rightly unto the Lord, which is a good thing. But I think that what the Lord wants to do is now He wants to take that and He wants to put legs to it. So I think we need a paradigm shift. I think we need to begin to expect more, to look for more, and to realize that the gospel is for all of our life. So look with me at Acts chapter 3. I apologize, I'm trying not to rush through it. I'm just trying to hit the salient points this morning, and this is really what I wanted to get to. I want you to look at what does this Spirit-empowered mission look like. In Acts chapter 3, and I was reading this text, and it struck me. And keep in mind, again, this is directly following what we just read. The Lord Jesus commanding them to remain, filling them with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and directly what we have is this. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And then we know from there, Peter goes on and he speaks, and many come to repent and come to faith because of what was done in this one man. And so this idea of a Spirit-empowered mission, Spirit-empowered witnessing, Spirit-empowered testifying, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus today, you have been filled with the Spirit of God exactly the same as the disciples and apostles were that day at Pentecost. The same Spirit that indwelled them, that empowered them, that sent them, is the same Spirit that indwells you, that empowered you and has sent you to go. And so we have here a man that's lame from birth, who, interesting enough, who was recognized as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple asking for alms. How often do you think Peter and John walked past this man? If he was recognized as the man that sits at the Beautiful Gate, this wasn't just someone that they were unaware of, but all the dozens, possibly hundreds of times as they had gone to prayer, that they had walked by this man, but something was different that day. They were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God had filled them to go and to testify. So the first thing is this, Peter and John were going. I want to just break this text down quickly. Mission happens in the everyday and in the ordinary of life. It doesn't have to be a mission trip during high school, and it doesn't have to be some far-off country. Gospel proclamation, while it can be those things, gospel proclamation happens in the everyday and in the ordinary. This is what was happening with Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. Everyday routine, done it dozens and hundreds of times, but yet the Holy Spirit was upon them at this time. What are your everyday ordinaries that you can begin to see as opportunities for witness, for mission, and gospel proclamation? Think about those for a moment. What are the grocers that you come in contact with, the coffee shops, the luncheon places, the workplace break rooms? Where are you every day? That is the place that the Lord has called you to proclaim the gospel message to. And He's empowered you by His Holy Spirit. He does not leave you on your own. The second thing is that Peter directed his gaze at him. So they were going, and then it says that Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. So mission happens when we look at those who are around us. Just like Peter and John did, they directed their gaze at this man. Who are you with day in and day out? Who have you walked past dozens of times, if not hundreds of times, and not seen, or perhaps even ignored? Those are the people that God has placed in your path. Those are the people that He wants you to proclaim the gospel to. Mission happens when we look, when we direct our gaze off of ourselves and onto those who are around us. Interesting, too, that the Lord chose to reveal Himself to a beggar, a needy person, someone who's in need. How many people in need do we see and come in contact with every single day? Those are the people the Lord has empowered you by His Spirit to proclaim the gospel to. Think about it for a moment. We can think of dozens, if not, I don't know, 100 people probably, just about. Or perhaps the beggar stood for someone that was undesirable or an outsider. Someone perhaps that we're uncomfortable with, or that we look down upon as being less than. Those are whom the Lord has called us to proclaim the gospel to. So they're going, they see, and then they speak. And He says this, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you." Mission happens when we speak of the hope that we have. I think that sometimes we fixate on the miracle, obviously because it's a miracle, right? It's miraculous, and so we get caught up in it. But we miss the message, I think, that's in this text. Peter and John only had one thing. They have what the Lord had given them, what the Lord had empowered them. All they could speak of, all they could give was the hope that they had within them. And that is what they did. They gave what they had. This is an example of someone seeing another state and being empowered by the Spirit to speak, acting with compassion and under the compulsion of grace, working out through them, giving away that which they have inside of them. You guys, we have something great within us. Even if you think of yourself as the lowest of Christians, as the babiest of believers, as the most immature in understanding, you have the greatest hope. Do not despise that which the Lord has placed within you, that which the Lord has given to you, because what He has given to you is great. Because it's Him. It's this overcoming power. And we need to rise up in our faith in that hope that's been placed within us. And you don't have to, as I've said now a dozen of times, we don't have to have a slick presentation. We just need to speak of what is real to us. What has the Lord done for you? What's changed in your life? We heard it this morning. This is what God has done in me. Great. Speak of that. Tell others what He has done for you. So mission happens when we speak. It happens in the everyday ordinary. It happens when we look, when we fix our gaze upon those whom He has placed within our path. It happens when we speak. And also we see here, this was an interesting thing. In that fact, this was the first thing that struck me out of this text. And it says, "And He took him by the right hand and raised him up." He could have just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And then they could have kept going on into the temple, believing the Lord. But there was something in the partnering of what God was doing in that moment. There was something in the taking of their hand and the reaching out. And it says that He raised him up. And it was at that moment that the man was healed. The Lord has called us to take the hand. He's called us to... What did He do when He was with the sinners? He went to those who were the undesirable. Did He not? And He caught a ton of flack for it. But there's this connecting with the humanity. And it's not that the power resides in us, that it's ours to give away. But it's in the connecting of the humanity together that the Lord Jesus Christ moves through us and He uses us. And I think too that in this touching, not only then is the faith active in us to make the step forward, but I believe too then that grace is active through us and into the person. Does that make sense? So there's a level of faith that we engage in when we take that step and we grab that hand. But then there's grace that is emanating through us by the Spirit of God and by the power of God to do that which He desires to do. I don't know why He chooses. I think it's for us. I think it's to keep us in a level of faith and expectation that He uses the actions of men and women to accomplish. Because we know that He could speak and He could man and He could do things outside of us. But that's not what he's chosen. That's not the method that he has chosen. He chooses weak vessels so that in our weakness his power is made perfect. He chooses the weak things of the world, does he not? Of which I am one of the weakest. But yet, I have something great to give. And then, just interestingly enough, as I close this, the gate beautiful, and this was an interesting thing, and I was just joyful in my heart as I looked at this week. The gate beautiful actually has been greatly debated as being not non-existent, but there is no particular gate at the temple that's called the gate beautiful. Biblical scholars, they've long debated over the location of it. They've narrowed it down to what they think is a few. But listen to this. In the Greek, the word for beautiful in the New Testament is horeos, meaning belonging to the right hour or season. And also, of course, it's used to describe something that is lovely or beautiful. So that day when Peter and John presented the gospel message to the lame man beggar who was in need, they did so in the place that was both lovely and timely. The gospel proclamation is beautiful and it's timely. I think that the gate beautiful was called that because of what it represented in that moment, of the gospel being proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit to this man's life. And of course, I was reminded of Paul's text to the Romans, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful is the word that he uses, are the feet of those who bring good news, quoting Isaiah. And so as we go, and as we do, let's remember that it's in all of these aspects, it's in our going and in our speaking and our touching, in the being sent, that you do not go on your own, but you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ Jesus, he has empowered you today. And not only has he empowered you, but he's given you a great hope. And if you're not certain of what that hope is, think of what he's done for you. What has he done in your life? And speak of that very thing. And I believe that as it's in that, as we speak, that the Lord is going to increase his work through us. And more will come to know Christ. God willing, more will come to follow him and be a part of this community. We're not looking to grow the church for the sake of numbers, but we're looking to grow the church for the sake of impact in the city of Sacramento. And I believe the Lord is going to do it in us. So thanks for letting me rush through that. As I just want to close with this last thing. Kevin, would you come up here? I asked Kevin to share something just in these last few minutes because... grab that mic right there, bro. Because believe it or not, I was actually encouraged by what Kevin is about to share. So go ahead, man. Share with them what you shared with me last week.
Okay, so that's hot as all get out. We good? So I want to go back in a little bit of history because I didn't share this with Matt last week. But years ago, I was just zealous for this kind of thing. And I had a friend of mine who wrote me from prison, and he talked to me about the scriptures. And I went, wow, this guy met Jesus. And he came over to my house, and I found out he didn't really know Jesus. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And started talking to him, and he was a troweler of cement, right? And I said, hey, what's up with you? And he goes, my back is just messed up, you know, from troweling cement. And Rick's met him. His name was John. Just a fire plug of a guy I loved. And I said, well, you know what? Jesus healed me. He can heal you. That's all I said. And I put my hand on his back, and pow, the man got healed. And he goes, what God is this? And gave his life to Jesus. I don't know where he is now. There was some issues with his family. But I know in that moment, he said yes. And we started discipling, but some problems with his wife. He left the church and stuff. I still know that God is faithful in that and what he did. So let's fast forward. And this is, I want to talk about being ready. We talked about it at our communitas about the why. Why do we do what we do? Not the what's in the hows, but the why, right? And we talked about God opening windows for us. You know, Paul didn't talk about windows. What did he talk about? Doors. We like windows because they're a little small and I don't, protective. And we made a joke about doors. So I'm going to Speedy for my oil change. It's 8:30 in the morning. I've had a couple of cups of coffee. And I'm sitting at Speedy. And I'm by this guy, and I start coughing because, you know, the smoke was really bad from the fires. And he didn't say nothing. He actually kind of moved away. Thought I was like the plague. He kind of moved away. And I sat there, and the guy came with my stuff, and he said, "Hey, your cabin air filter is good, blah, blah." And this guy starts talking. And he goes, "Cabin filter?" He looks at his thing. He goes, "Wow, I didn't ask them to check that. That ought to be pretty good for me to check with his fires and everything." I said, "Oh, yeah?" He goes, "Yeah, I work in Chico, and it's really bad." And then he begins to open his life up. His grandma and grandpa lived in Paradise. House is gone. 8 houses gone. And his family and friends. And I'm like, not ready for this at all. At all. And I sat there, and what do you do, right? So this is the guy that prayed for, I'm telling you this for a reason. This is the guy that prayed for a guy without any problem years ago. And now I'm going, huh, well, I hope everything works out. It was kind of, you know, blah, 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 and I left. And God, I started driving home. And it's about a 10-minute drive home, and the Lord was just, go back, talk to him. Go back and talk to him. And I got all the way to the house, and I went, "Hey, he might not be there." You know all the things that go in your mind? "He might not be there. Really? He might not. You know, blah, blah, blah." So I drive back, and I drive by this Speedy and look in. And there he is, but he's talking to a guy. Okay, I probably can't do that because he's talking to a guy now. That's probably not a good idea. So I start driving away again, and the Lord's like, "Go talk to him." I get to about Safeway, and I park the car, and I go, "Oh, my God. Why is this so hard?" So I drive back, and there's no one in there. "Oh, I missed him." You know, I didn't say, I didn't feel bad, but I went, "Oh, you know." And I walk in, and I go, "Hey, that young man that was here, did he leave?" "Oh, no, he's in the bathroom." "Oh, really?" So I waited right outside the bathroom. And he came out, and we had a discussion. And I said, "Listen, long story short, I don't believe anything happens by accident. That God has, I'm a Christian man, my name is Kevin." And just began to say, "Can I put some names, can I put some faces to these people that have lost their homes, and can we pray for them? And he was so appreciative, you know. But I'm telling you, that just to say that I think we all will go through this, but if we just take that step, we just keep listening to the Holy Spirit. And his name is Gerald, by the way. Grandma is Kent and Wendy Riley. And so we've been praying for them, and we will pray for them at Community House also. So it was just a step. But here's this guy that was zealous one day, and, you know, you put these labels on you. "I'm an elder. We all go through the same thing, guys."
Yeah, that's right.
But God's going to open. That was a door.
Yeah.
That wasn't a window. That was a door. And he will open doors for us.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks, man. I wanted Kevin just to share that as we ended because, you know, we as elders, I mean, you guys know, we're just like you. We struggle with the same lack of faith and unbelief at times. But what Kevin experienced, I believe, is in terms of the opportunity, are going to be more and more. And that was in an everyday moment of life, getting his oil changed, and he had an opportunity to speak. And I think as we begin again to look, what are the everyday ordinaries? Who can we speak to? Who are the people we see often? And let's begin to speak. Because we don't know what happens. Obviously, it's not like there was something miraculous and the individual gave their life to the Lord at that moment. But that's not for us to determine. Because it's not ours, it's the Lord who draws men and women to himself. So our responsibility and our call is just to open our mouths, to see those who are around us and to speak what is true and speak of the hope that is within us. So may the Lord Jesus Christ give us the grace to do so. Would you stand with me, please? I want to just pray for us and ask the Lord, give us an injection of faith for what he wants to do through us. both as a community, but also as individuals. So Lord, I pray right now, you know the heart of each one of us, and we thank you, Father, that you see past everything. And Father, you know the condition and the state of our level of faith. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that empowers us to fill us with boldness, we pray. Just as those who came against opposition prayed for boldness, Lord, we who don't even are in opposition need boldness. We ask that you would empower us, Lord God, today anew to fill us by your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit has filled us, but Lord, I pray that you would fill us to full to overflowing. Lord God, that those whom we come into contact with would see the great hope that is you within us. And I pray, Father, that we would begin to look for the doorways, that we would begin to look for the opportunities, Father, that we would see those whom you have placed. Father, forgive us where we have not stewarded rightly the gospel message. But Lord, we know that there is always another moment. And so, Father, where we have failed, we have faith to say, you know what? Next time, next time, next time. So, Lord, I pray, increase the faith level of this church. Use us, Father, effectively for your gospel. Use us for bold gospel proclamation. And, Lord, we know that you will go before us, and you will go behind us, and you will go amidst us, Lord, as we speak of what is true. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this community. Stir it, Lord, and continue it now into this season of Advent as we fix our hope greatly on the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would anchor us deeply. Anchor us in unity to one another, Lord, and to the great hope that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.